This is 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, Paul's work in Thessalonica. Our brothers and sisters, you yourselves know that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how we had already been ill-treated and insulted in Philippi before we came to you in Thessalonica. And even though there was much opposition, our God gave us courage to tell you the good news that comes from him. Our appeal to you is not based on error or impure motives, nor do we try to trick anyone. Instead, we always speak as God wants us to, because he has judged us worthy to be entrusted with the good news. We do not try to please people, but to please God who tests our motives. You know very well that we did not come to you with flattering talk, nor do we use words to cover up greed. God is our witness. We did not try to get praise from anyone, either from you or from others. Even though as apostles of Christ we could have made demands on you, but we were gentle when we were with you, like a mother taking care of her child. Because of our love for you, we were ready to share with you not only the good news from God, but even our own lives. You were so dear to us. Surely you remember, our brothers and sisters, how we worked and toiled. We worked day and night so that we would not be any trouble to you as we preached to you the good news from God. You are our witnesses, and so is God, that our conduct towards you who believed was pure, right, and without fault. You know that we treated each one of you just as a father treats his own children. We encouraged you, we comforted you, and we kept urging you to live the kind of life that pleases God, who calls you to share in his own kingdom and glory. And there is another reason why we always give thanks to God. When we brought you God's message, you heard it and accepted it, not as a message from human beings, but as God's message, which indeed it is, for God is at work in you who believe. Our brothers and sisters, the same things happened to you that happened to the churches of God in Judea, to the people there who belong to Christ Jesus. You suffered the same persecutions from your own people that they suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and who persecuted us. How displeasing they are to God. How hostile they are to everyone. They even tried to stop us from preaching to the Gentiles the message that would bring them salvation. In this way they have brought to completion all the sins they have always committed. And now God's anger has at last come down on them. Amen.
So my sermon today is about imitating, and one of the lovely things about children is how they imitate and copy other people, and you know, it's a delight to see little children picking up different mannerisms from other members of the family. Sadly, as you get a bit older, things don't seem to work out quite so well. Now I get my children saying to me, "Dad, you know, I did that passive-aggressive thing you do again. Oh, Dad, I did that staring thing you do." And am I coming and going? Sorry.
I don't think
I've got a kind of...
This isn't working, so you do stand by, I'm afraid.
It's not working.
I've
got a green light now. No?
Yeah, it's working now.
It is.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Hooray.
It's working.
Bless you. Oh. Bless us. Well, let's pray. Now we've got a system. Father God, we want to thank you for all your goodness to us. And we want to thank you that you provide all sorts of exciting equipment for us to work with. But you give us ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have to say. Lord God, we pray that we might hear from you this morning. Speak to us by your Spirit. Delight us, Lord, with your presence, O God. Amen. Amen. I'm booming now. Okay. So, Christian imitation is the title of my sermon today. Christian imitation, being pleasing to God. And so we're in Thessalonians, and thanks again to Carol for reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just want to start by doing a bit of a recap on what this letter's about and what Paul's up to here, really. So in this first chapter, Paul has given thanks. He's writing on behalf of Paul, Timothy, and Silas, and he's given thanks for the church in Thessalonica that he visited, and in fact, he created and ministered to. And he's recollecting his ministry and recalling in verse 5, the gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And so my first thought is that it's important for us to recall that the gospel comes not just with the fine words of the preacher. So thank God for that. You don't have to depend on my fine words, but receive the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the conviction as he touches your hearts and touches our hearts with his love. And then he goes on to say, you become imitators of us and of the Lord. And that's a theme that runs through the whole of the letter. As Paul talks about his own ministry and about the other things that are going on, what he most of all wants to do is to inspire the people to become imitators of him. And as that story I've just told you now, that makes me feel a bit nervous about encouraging you to be an imitator of me. Because indeed he invites all of us to be imitators of one another when we do well. Because frankly, I know there are times when my witness and my life isn't all that good to be imitated. But we're here to listen to Paul. So what did Paul model? The first thing to say is he's speaking on behalf of himself, Silas and Timothy. And he's not wanting to be seen as exceptional. He's inviting the people to live like he lived. He's not saying there's a special class of exceptional Christians who behave like this, and then there are others. He's inviting the whole church of Thessalonica to be an imitator of him. And that is astonishing when you think of the ministry that he had and the power that he had in the Holy Spirit. It's a model not just for the Thessalonians, but it's a model for us to become imitators of Paul. But as I said, I come to this with some trepidation because sometimes I don't live as well as I'd hope, and it's by God's grace that we press on. In Philippians 3, if I just turn to Philippians 3 for a moment. Paul says this in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all of this, or have already been made perfect. Well, how much of an honest statement is that for all of us? But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. As I said, our theme today is Christian imitation. And we press on, just as Paul pressed on, to be more like Jesus. Before I get more further into this passage, I'm convinced, to me, the core of our ability to imitate Jesus, to imitate Paul, is in prayer. I'm grateful for this. I've gone away Stephen's book around, but he's already done that. I've been blessed in the last, I've had the book for 10 days and I've used it on a daily basis. And it's just been so good to spend a few moments drawing close to the Father and knowing the Father's presence in our lives. And I'm convinced that anything that we say here and about what we do, we can only actually achieve and live out the life God wants us to do when we draw close to him as a father. As Frank has been talking about, that relationship he has with his Father speaking to him. That God wants us to get so close to him that he will enable us to live the life that he has prepared for us. And prayer is a feature of this book. Although not quite to the exalted level of the wonderful prayers in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. It's worth turning to this prayer for a moment and listen to it. Paul says this in verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And in chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And it's the same Paul then who comes to write this letter to the Thessalonians. And it begins in chapter 1. We always thank God for you, mentioning you in our prayers. The whole of Paul's life is suffused with prayer. Prayer seeking to get close to the presence of the Father who loves him. And then in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. It just says these few things. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Prayer is completely central to all that Paul does, and we do well to remember that as we think about the model of the life that he wants us to model. I'm reminded of that passage that Frank brought us a couple of weeks ago from Jeremiah 29. I do think it's worth just dwelling a moment on this significance of the Father's love for us. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13. But let's read from verse 10. You see, it's God who's taken the initiative to come to us. This is what the Lord says. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I love that. But before that, it just says, I will come. I will come to you. It's our Father who takes the initiative. You know, I love the story of the prodigal son. I spoke about this last time I spoke about the father seeing his son coming to him, runs to embrace him. Our God's always there wanting to come embrace us. He's urgently desiring always to have that fellowship with us that we can enjoy in prayer and in coming to him. And we could imagine that because of all of that, God's willingness and readiness to come to us, that things are going to be easy. We're going to have a life of ease. But that's certainly not what Paul speaks about. In verses 1 and 2 of our passage in Thessalonians, we recognise that in fact there are challenges in life as we look at Paul's model. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. Sometimes we can think the gospel's not working if it's not easy. Well, Paul certainly doesn't take that view at all. Just because I had a hard time doesn't mean that my gospel message was a failure. Let's spend a moment just looking at Acts. It's in Acts chapter 16. I'll just skip through some of the headings in Acts chapter 16 because this is where what Paul is referring on. In Acts chapter 16, Timothy joined Paul and Silas. Then Paul had a vision to go to the man of Macedonia. And he went to Philippi and Lydia was converted. And then Once as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. And he talks about the account of him dealing with that slave girl and the way he prayed that she would stop speaking. And that caused a whole chaos in Philippi, lots of controversy, and Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And the verse 22, just as he's being let out, it says, 37 rather, he's being let out, it said, Paul said to the officers who released him from prison, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. You know, he's got some dignity here, Paul, even though he knows he's suffered beatings and imprisonment for telling the gospel. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requested them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. I find that just an incredibly encouraging little passage, really. Because Paul has been sent to prison, he's suffered in prison, and he's come out, he's no God's looking after him, and you'd think, yeah, he's a great saint, he's going to stay there and tough it out. But no, his time there has come, and God says, you can go somewhere else. And so he goes to Thessalonica, and has a great time telling the gospel to the people in Thessalonica. And here, as he writes to them, he says, you know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we carried on daring. We dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. He'd moved to another place, but he still encountered some kind of opposition, but he dared to tell. That's what he wants us to model, being bold to tell of him. And I have to say, I'm afraid often I fail. But one of the things that I did hear while we were at Fresh Streams, and it was just a humbling story, really. One of the speakers is Anne Calver, and she's the minister of Stanmore Baptist Church. And in that Baptist church, they've got about 56 nations? Anyway, many different nations in that church, including a good few Iranians. And so she has Iranian friends in her church. And one of these friends was a lady who leads a church in Iran. And Anne said she had the privilege of going to Turkey to meet with Iranian Christians in Turkey. And this Iranian lady, she'd heard that 60 of the the leaders of other congregations. She was leading 15 congregations in Iran, and this leaders of 60 churches had been imprisoned. And so she said, I must go. I cannot stay here while my friends are in prison. So she set off and went back into Iran to join her friends and to go to prison. And on her way to prison, in the taxi, she took the opportunity to share the gospel with a taxi driver because she didn't think she'd have another chance to do it. As it happens, she's able to tell this story because she was in prison for a couple of weeks. Not that that's ever going to be a pleasant experience in a solitary confinement with difficult conditions. But she dared to tell the gospel, and God watched over and kept her. You know, I pray that we don't have to face persecution to become bold. We don't have to face persecution to be ready to tell the gospel to people around us. We don't have to face persecution to know when we need to speak. And so Paul models that. First thing, being bold to tell the gospel. The second thing in this passage, in verses 3 and 4, it's about being approved by God. See, Paul says this, the appeal we made does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul's message came with integrity, not with impure motives. Maybe in a high-stakes situation, it's easier to be distinctive. And here in England, with our Christian heritage, we might think, well, actually, Christians don't need to be very different. After all, it's a Christian country, isn't it? People hold those values. But Paul says he's acted with integrity, living out the life he's given. And in chapter 1, verse 8, he said this to the Thessalonians, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. So I don't know, and he doesn't actually even explain. Perhaps that's really helpful. It doesn't explain what it was that was different in those Thessalonians about their life, but what he did say, they were distinctive enough for people all over the region to recognise that something had happened in their lives. Yeah, I find that a real challenge to me, to be visibly different. You know, to be someone who people can say, yeah, there's something happened in his life. There's something different about him. Now, for me, I'm quite happy, a bit perhaps over happy, to be kind of quiet and sat in the background, really. I like to keep a low profile and not say too much. And I know I always find it difficult to be in conversation with more than one or two people. But there's a challenge here for me and for you, that whatever our personalities are like, to be visibly different to the people around us, that they say, yeah, I can see something in that person that means that they are different. Sometimes we talk about having the fragrance of Christ, don't we? But we want to be visibly different. And that doesn't mean that we need to be aggressive. As we move on to verses 5 to 8, Paul says, you know, we never used flattery, nor do we use a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We are not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles, we could have been a burden to you, but we have been gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. There's a gentleness and generosity inspired by God that Paul wants to model. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. We kind of moved on to the next section where Paul says, you're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. They were worthy of God. And Paul has encouraged them to be worthy of God too. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into the kingdom of glory. And I love that he says that it's for everyone. He wants to behave the same to everyone. You know, as I just said before, we're all a bit different. We have different personalities. And there are some people that I find easier to get on with and others who I find less easy to get on with. But God wants us to show that same consistent behaviour of love and grace and mercy, to model the love of the Father to whoever we meet. And sometimes that means we have to act in different ways. But I can't use my personality as an excuse to being rude or difficult to some people. Although, I'm sad to say, sometimes I do. So I just ask Lord's forgiveness for that. He asks us to be consistent in love, and he challenges us to do that. So indeed, that's how we need to live. A life in response to God. So he wants us to model that behaviour. He's calling his people to be worthy of the calling that they've received, to be blameless. But I just want to pick up on another aspect of that before we move on. I spoke about the prodigal father, and I just love that idea of the father running towards us. I love that passage in Jeremiah. It's God who comes to us first. You know, I need such a father. I need someone who's going to accept me when I've gone wrong. Someone who's going to welcome me and draw me into his presence when I haven't actually met the mark. I need such a father who loves me, who's come for me, who sent his son for me. You know, it says at the end of chapter 1, they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I'm grateful I have a father who wants to rescue me from the coming wrath. And it's always God who's taken the initiative, right back from Abraham. You know, being blameless isn't a qualification for meeting with God. Don't ask, am I good enough? Don't wonder, has God lost patience? Don't worry, you lack the strength. In chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, God sends his spirit. Let's read that again. Because of our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I thank God that he sends the Holy Spirit to me, that he can convict me of when I've let God down, but also draw me into the presence of the Father who loves me. So we come to the Father, we come to him acknowledging all that we are. We don't have to become to be blameless to come to him. But Paul still does remind this congregation, doesn't he, that he's saying to them, model me, model my behaviour you actually, when you grow close to the Father, then you will seek to please him by living a blameless life. And I know I can't do that on my own. And it's by prayer. It's by drawing close to the Father. You know, it was a negative application of my children being close to me and having some of my bad habits. I'm hoping that some of you can see in them some of my good habits.
Yep.
You know, and that's what the Father wants to see in us, isn't it? As we grow up, draw close to him, to be showing some of his good attributes and life in the world. That's what Paul is calling us to be. He's calling us to be imitators of God. And it's not just for an elite. In chapter 2 and verse 14, he says this. I can find it. I either need a new Bible or new glasses. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea. You know, Paul's picture of being imitators of faithful people has gone beyond just him and his friends. It's the whole of the churches in Judea who are witnessing to the love of Christ, who the Thessalonians could be imitators of. As a corollary to that, we too. It's not just an elite, select people who are people who are worthy and blameless and live for Christ. It's a call to all of God's church, to me and to you. It's a lifestyle for all of God's children. You know, I'm a bit of a perfectionist. And I hate losing. So one of the things that I found is that I've had to give up badminton because I just hate the humiliation of losing match after match after match. You know, I just cannot take that. Because it's not perfect, is it? It's not quite what I want to be. When I go on the badminton court, you know, I've been to the Badminton All England Championships. I've seen how people play the game properly. And I really struggle to be a person who can't do that. And Paul isn't saying to you, you've got to be perfect tomorrow. He isn't saying that to me. But he's saying that be empowered by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit, you can begin to change and get closer to God. That's what Paul modelled. We read his books and we see of all the good things and the things he said, and we read in Acts of the stuff he did. But actually, Paul could also look back on his life and think of things that he hadn't done quite as well as he would have liked to have done. None of us is perfect. Indeed, only Jesus is perfect. And if we wait to be perfect before we come to God and say, Father, I love you, I want to get close to you, well, it's just not going to happen, is it? The good news is the Father isn't waiting for you to be perfect. He's running to you. He's coming for you. He wants you. He loves you. Well, I could go on to the next bit about persecutors, but I don't have time. So I want to close there and just round up with this. So let us be imitators. Imitators of Paul. Imitators of his model of life. A life of faith. A life of faith based on prayer and trust in God. Let us be bold. Helped by God. Wholeheartedly approved by God. Gentleness, living in gentleness. And let us seek to be blameless, worthy of God. Now all of that, honestly, is a tall order. Certainly a tall order for me. But Paul, again, just go back to chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says his ministry came empowered by the Spirit. And that wasn't just the Spirit working in Paul, but it's the Spirit working in the lives of those people in Thessalonica whose lives were changed, so that the churches all around the region could say, look at them. Something marvellous has happened to them because of what God is doing in their lives. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if any of that has spoken to you, but I know God wants to transform our lives. He wants to fill us with His Spirit. He wants us to know that joy in prayer. And I just give thanks to Stephen for his book and for others who encourage us to pray. And I would encourage you again, just take the opportunity to, on Tuesday, to pray with other people, to celebrate the God we have and to join with others in drawing closer to the Father who made heaven and earth, who made Swindon, that we're praying for. So I want to thank you for all those things. But I want to say to you today, if anything has spoken to you in anything that's been said from the very start of this service that you want to respond to, then I'd ask you to come forward. Susan is going to come and close the service for us. She's going to lead us in a song, yes? But if any of you want to respond to anything this morning, then do come forward. And Frank and I and Susan, we'd just love to pray with you and to share something of the mercy of God with you. Because He loves you. He's come for you. He sent Jesus for you. And He's come to show you His love.